So I want to give you the coffee question, and if you've recently been started coming out to this church, coffee question isn't intermission. Just want you to know that. It is a chance to get a cup of coffee, but it's really important to us that we also engage with one another in conversation. And the question that I give to you does pertain to the teaching that we're going to be looking at. And so today's question is, has God ever asked you to do something which you felt completely inadequate to do? And talk with someone about what you were asked to do, asked by God, and then what happened. And so if you happen to be in line with someone waiting for coffee and you don't know them, we encourage those who come here. It's really important that you say, "Hey, I'm Rick, so glad to meet you. What's your name?" And chat together about that question. You might say, "You know, that's a really tough question, and I don't know what to think about that," and then begin to explore it together. So the counter is there. Matt is going to click on. This is a counter that goes up, just shaking things up a little bit. So it starts at zero, and when it gets to 6 minutes, it will ding, 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 instead of going from 6 minutes down to zero and then going ding, ding, ding. Listen for that. Enjoy your coffee. Enjoy your conversation, and we'll get back together in 6 minutes. All right. So today we're in Acts chapter 3, and if you were here last week, we mentioned that this particular passage deals with a healing of a man who had been born lame. Of course, the question of healing always brings some angst to us because, I mean, who doesn't have someone you know who's ill? A friend, a family member, close family member, and we find ourselves in this time because we long for them to get well, and we pray to God, and we've had occasions. I mean, look back on our lives, and we've had occasions where God has wondrously intervened in the life. And I shared with you last week some of the people that I've known over the years that I've been a pastor, and you know, and I've had the experience where one person gets healed and another person doesn't. You know, even in our own life, you know, we've prayed for Barb in the past, and God wonderfully intervened in her life, and we've been praying for God to give her back her voice, and He hasn't. And so you come to passages like this, and there's a certain level of angst. And then there's groups out there, you know, that will say, well, if you pray for healing and God doesn't heal the person, then there's sin in their life, or there's some kind of reason. And on top of the illness, incredible guilt gets poured on top of either you or the person. And so this is a delicate subject for us because we read this and we go, yes, this is incredible. And then we have our own doubts, but does it still happen today? And when it doesn't, why? And when it does, why? And so surrounding this, there's all kinds of questions. Last week, the big emphasis we made, and we looked at big principles, and it really comes down to this. Sometimes God heals, and sometimes He doesn't. And we just, we're left not always certain as to the why. So today we want to look into this passage, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and I want to read it for us. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So I want to give to you today, and you might just have to help me, Matt, to get over this slide because of the YouTube. It just doesn't like to move forward with my clicker. There we go. Here's the big idea that I want to put before you, and we'll keep coming back to it and seeking to understand it. It's always about the relationship. So let's just look at the details of the story again. So on this particular day described in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray as a man who was lame from birth was on his way to the temple to beg. Now, there's an important life lesson here. If you're a follower of Jesus by God's design, your life will intersect with others at the most unexpected and surprising times. John and Peter are on their way up thinking, we're going to pray, not knowing they would have an encounter with this lame man. The lame man is going up thinking he's going to beg, not knowing he's going to have an encounter with God that would change his life. See, we make our plans of what we're going to do each day, and in this particular story, we are reminded that God will, and he does, break into our lives, into our plans, to involve us in what he's doing in the world around us. So as I said, they're going to pray, the man's going to beg, and the passage would suggest it reads as if they arrived at the temple gate at the same time or close to it. Now, before Peter and John saw him, the lame man saw them. And as it was his practice, he asked them for money. Now, the text tells us, and you and I know this, which something that the lame man didn't know, Peter and John, their pockets are empty. It's sort of like me. I could show you what's in. Oh, I don't have my wallet. But I rarely carry cash. I do have a credit card and a bank card, but I rarely use cash. And we can identify, you know, with Peter and John. They get there, there's a need, and they got nothing. And we'd understood if they'd glanced over at the man and said, so sorry, man, I got nothing, and then carried on into the temple because they wanted to be sure to get there on time for the start of the prayer meeting. But that's not what they did. And the reason has everything to do with our big idea. It's always about the relationship. Thousands of people walk by this man in any given week. But here's what I wonder. Did they see the man? Now, they recognized him, but did they see the man? I've been in downtown Victoria walking the streets, and I've seen individuals who are begging. And oftentimes, they're seated on a sidewalk. Some of them will have a sign. Always, there's some kind of a container to receive money where money can be put. And you've seen them, too. Have you noticed that very few of them make eye contact with you? And if you've walked behind others, I've also noted this. Very few people make eye contact as well. They may glance at the person or they walk by them as if they don't exist. The text doesn't tell us if the crowds of people noticed the lame man, but we are told Peter and John saw him. Now, it's important also when you read the text, in verse 4, it says that Peter looked straight at him. Peter didn't look down at the man. Peter looked straight at him. And it made me think that, and I wonder if Peter got down on his knee and able to make eye contact with that particular man. And John did the same thing. And I believe this passage, just there, it reminds us of something for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that as we engage with people, our mission is not to speak at people. Our mission is to speak with people. And we see Peter and John doing this. They made the eye contact. It was Peter who said to him, look at us. And of course, I wondered, well, why did Peter say that? Because he already had said, can you give me something? And the only thing that would come to me is that after asking the money of them, it would seem the man put his head down again, which is why Peter asked him to look at him. But I think there was another reason why Peter asked the man to look at him. The eyes are the window of the soul. And Peter and John not only looked at the man, but I think they looked into his heart as well. And this lame man gave them his attention. Now, passage tells us that he was confident that they were going to give him something. I think it's because he'd asked them, they stopped, they spoke at him, they told him to look at him, and he's thinking, whew, this is going to be a good one today. I've got the jackpot. But remember, their pockets are empty. So why had Peter and John stopped? And in order to answer this question, we need to go back a couple years to a particular incident that had happened with Jesus. And in John chapter 5, verse 1 to 9, this incident is described for us. Jesus, as John 5, 1 tells us, he went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And the passage says that there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So it's important for us to be aware of this fact. There were hundreds, and when it says a great number, that's that sense. This place was packed with sick people. So Jesus goes to this pool on that particular day. One, the passage goes on, who was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. So why did hundreds of people gather at the pool of Bethesda? Because everyone who was there in some capacity believed that when the waters of the pool would be stirred, the first person in would be healed. And as I thought about that, that it just impressed upon me, when anyone is in a crisis, the thing they long for is hope. And it reminded me that in desperate situations, people will grasp after something, anything. And in this instance, it would seem that many who were there at the pool of Bethesda were putting their hope in a pool, waiting for the stirring of the water to come so that the first person could get healed. Now, I didn't research if this actually happened. The passage doesn't even tell us if this is true or not, but enough people believed it to be true that they had come there. But at the same time, when you will hear of faith healers, thousands of people who are desperately ill will flock to that faith heal. And I believe this is what was going on in Bethesda. Now, what's intriguing to me is, why did Jesus on that particular day only help one man? There were hundreds there in need. And the passage does not say to us why only that man was helped. Here's another question. Jesus asked him this strange question, "Do you want to get well?" Why did Jesus ask that? I mean, isn't it obvious? If someone is really ill for 38 years, that they would want to get well. And yet, the question is still asked. And then the man's answer is just as strange. I would have thought, if I'd been ill for 38 years and someone says, "Do you want to get well?" I don't have to think twice. Yes. And look at what he said. "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." That's not an answer. He's telling Jesus why he hadn't been healed, or why he thought he hadn't been healed, but that's not the answer. Why didn't he just say yes? And yet Jesus healed him and only him. And I say to you again, the reason why has everything to do with our big idea for today. It's always about the relationship. Now, the Gospels tell us repeatedly that wherever Jesus went, sick people were brought to him, or they came to him. So some people who were sick got there on their own power. Others were carried and brought, but they came to him in the hundreds and the thousands. How did Jesus heal so many people? Day after day and week after year and year after year. Luke 5, verse 17, gives us one of the pieces that's really important. It says this, that one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Now look at what it said. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. You see, the same God who spoke the universe into existence, through Jesus spoke power, healing power, into the bodies and minds of sick people. Now, did Jesus heal everyone who came to him? And many times he did. The passage in Matthew says this, verses 30 and 31. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And the sense of the passage is, he healed them all. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And the result was that they praised the God of Israel. But sometimes, as in John 5, not everyone was healed. Now, this man in John 5 who was healed, the healing took place on the Sabbath, and Jesus was in hot water because of that. Word got around, he'd healed on the Sabbath, and it did not take long for the religious police to show up, and they started to grill Jesus. Why did you do this on the Sabbath? Now, his response to their accusations tells us why only one man was healed that day. And it does give us insight how on any given day when Jesus healed, how he determined who would be healed. The passage in John 5, 17, 20, when you drop down a little later, it says this. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." God is active. That's what Jesus is saying. The Father is active. He's actively at work. And the sense is, and I too am working. Not that, you know, the Father's doing his thing and I'm doing my thing. The sense is, the Father's at his work to this very day, and I too am working with him. He went on, he said, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And the reason why Jesus joins the Father, the reason why Jesus sees what the Father is doing, is because of what verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed." There's incredible things in this passage. Again, you could pull it out, and there's so much to think upon. But we know it was the practice of Jesus to fellowship with the Father every day. I mean, Luke 5:16 was one example. It says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. So that was the practice of Jesus. He would fellowship with the Father. And as Jesus went on, he says, because the Father loved him, the Father would show to Jesus each day, "Here's where I'm at work." So Jesus, as he would travel and he'd come into towns, wherever he went, what we understand from what he's saying is here is that the Father would show Jesus, "Here's where I'm at work in this town. Here's the lives of people that I'm at work in." And as Jesus went through his day, there was always this sense of where God was at work. And because Jesus loved the Father, every day Jesus willingly participated with the Father. It wasn't like Jesus said one day, we've been doing some stuff together. I'd just like to branch out on my own for today. You know, you do your thing and I'll do my thing and let's meet up at the end of the day and we'll just sort of share how that happens. That wasn't how it went. Every day, Jesus willingly participated with the Father in what the Father was doing. And so we come back to this big idea again. It's always about the relationship. Jesus did not randomly walk around Judea and Galilee and go zapping sick people. You know, everyone he saw, done. That's not how it happened. Based on the passage, we know this. Jesus healed those in whom the Father was working. You see that from the passage? The Father went ahead, as you were, of Jesus. And when Jesus showed up at the pool of Bethesda, the reason one man was healed that day is because he was the only one in whom the Father was at work. That's how we know that. So what we want to come back to is this understanding that some days the Father directed Jesus to heal hundreds of people, and other days, like John 5, it was just one person. Jesus acted at the initiative of the Father. So when we come back to the story in Acts 3, we need to carry this over, because Peter and John are disciples of Jesus. They have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt their lives, and like Jesus had said, he taught them. He brought to remembrance everything that Jesus had done. These guys were developing the habit that Jesus had of spending time fellowshipping with the Father every day. And as they did, Peter and John were learning to discern the Father's activity, to recognize, oh, this is the Father at work, and to follow the Spirit's prompting. Now, here's another question for you. Were there other people at the temple that day begging? Most likely there was. There was not one lame man in Jerusalem, and everybody there, Jim, you know, he's been sick for 38 years, feels so bad, and you know, he just takes home truckloads of money every day. That's not how it was. There were probably all kinds of other ill people who were there that particular day. But on that day, as Peter and John walk into the temple, where was the Father at work? In that one lame man. In their spirit, Peter and John, I believe, heard the voice of the Father telling them what to do. And because they were walking in step with the Holy Spirit, because their lives were yielded to Jesus, the power of the Lord was present in them to heal this man. Just like Luke recorded in chapter 5, it had been present with Jesus to heal. And though they didn't have silver and gold, Peter and John had something to give to this man, and it was Jesus. Now, we could connect this to us, and I would say the needs of people back then were great, but are not the needs of people today just as great? And like Peter and John, we've all experienced, we don't have material resources, don't always have the material resources to give to every need that's presented before us. And yet the commission given by Jesus to his church is this: he gave his followers the authority to act in his name. And that authority means we can access the resources of heaven. Now, it's easy to miss verse 7, but in Acts chapter 3, because I actually read this a number of times before verse 7 caught my eye, and I thought, oh, how did I miss that? Look at verse 7 again of Acts chapter 3, and it says, taking him by the right hand, he, Peter, helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So what we do is, here's Peter, he's been down talking to the man, he stands up, he extends his hand, the lame man takes his hand, and Peter helps him to his feet. And as he does help him to his feet, that was the moment in which his legs were instantly strengthened and healed. And I believe that simple act of a hand going out and a hand being taken was an act of faith on the part of both men. Peter extended his hand to help the man up, confident that the power of the Lord would be present to heal that man and enable him to walk. And the man reached his hand up and took Peter's hand, confident in hope and in trust that in the name of Jesus, his legs would be strengthened. And as the faith of Peter met the faith of that man, in the name of Jesus, power from heaven was released to strengthen that man's legs. Now, in this case, the healing was instantaneous. And many times, that's how Jesus' healings were. For the life groups, I've included in the notes the discussion question. There is one passage where there wasn't an instantaneous healing, and I encourage you to read it and talk about, interact with it as to why that didn't happen. But what it does remind us when we see the greater story of the Gospels concerning the life of Jesus and the work of the Spirit through the church is it the when the power of the Lord is present to heal, in all situations, it's the Father who, as he is at work in a person, chooses what will be done, how his will be carried out. It lifts off of our shoulders the angst that says, if I pray for someone and I don't have a clue how to pray and I revert to, Lord Jesus, heal them, it lifts off the angst of us because I have no authority, you have no authority in yourself to bring healing to a person. It's always about the relationship. And as we learn to fellowship with the Father, we become attuned to his voice, to recognize the Spirit speaking into our spirit, giving direction to us as to what we should do. And it's in those moments as we are learning that, that we can then access the resources of heaven and act in the authority of Jesus. But I remind you that as the Spirit speaks into our spirit, sometimes he will speak words of healing through us. And sometimes it will be words of grace that will sustain the person. For the Father knows best what he's doing. And sometimes, for his glory, it is his will that a person will encounter an illness and he will take them home. Now, the person who goes home is the lucky one, right? It's us who are left behind that grieve for them. But they're in the presence of Jesus then. And all of their hopes have been satisfied when they see him face to face. And so we need to keep this in mind. All of our lives have an expiry date on them. We just don't know when. We assume that God will allow us to live to be whatever. I've always said to my kids, when I have to start wearing diapers, I want to go home. Like, that's, you know, I just can't see my kids doing that. I don't want anybody doing that. And of course, God may have plans that I'll have to endure that anyways. We don't know when. We assume. And sometimes God takes a person early. Sometimes he takes them late. But it's always about the relationship of trust that God is good, as Darcy shared with us. That relationship of trust that we learn to discern his voice and to move at his word as Jesus did, and to be available for him to use our lives in the lives of others. And so on one level, this story in Acts 3 is a story about the power and the ability of God to heal. And you and I need to be reminded of this. God can do anything. Sometimes when we've gone through a really challenging time and God has been silent and he's allowed us to go through the dark night of the soul where it just seems he's so far away, what can happen in us is that we become, it can develop in us so slowly that we begin to think that God isn't interested in us or that he doesn't have the power. And a passage like this reminds us, he does. God can do anything. And it's not a question of whether he's able. He is. With him, all things are possible. But on another level, this is a story about how the people of Jesus follow him. And I've been talking about that, you know, just that last little bit, that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And so it isn't as if you and I bushwhack our days. Have you ever done that? There was a guy in Revelstoke, and we loved to go up in the mountain with him, and his favorite thing was to bushwhack. We'd just go, I mean, there's a trail there, but why follow a trail when you can bushwhack, right? And go up the side of the mountain and everything like that. And sometimes we go through our days, and we feel like we're bushwhacking. We're just making our way forward and slashing here and struggling as we go ahead, doing our own thing. And then a passage like this says, no, those who are led by the children, by the Spirit of God are children of God. To be a child of God is to be led by the Spirit. And so there is this sense, and it's this wonderful interchange that goes on, for he is training us up to be mature sons and daughters who have learned to walk with him. And you know how it is when you know a person well? They just have to glance at you, and you know what's being communicated. And that's what's happening here. But as we're learning to be led by the Spirit of God, sometimes he's more direct and his voice is louder. But his intent is that we would learn to follow him, to be attentive to his promptings, to see the people he brings to us and the opportunities he puts before us, and then to act on his behalf, directing what he directs us to do. And I want to remind you, as we're praying for a spiritual awakening in Souk, on our own, with our own skills and abilities, we can't manufacture that. You and I can't bring spiritually dead people alive. We can't bring life to a sick body or to a troubled heart or mind. We can't open a mind that's been blinded to the reality of God. We can't fill a life that is empty. Jesus himself said in John 5, in that passage, he said, the Son can do nothing apart from the Father. If that was the case with Jesus, the Son can do nothing apart from the Father, and he had it all together. When he says to us, apart from me, you can do nothing, you get this sense that how he lived in relationship to the Father is how we are to live in relationship with him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We follow his leading, and as he leads us to people's lives, he will provide what we need in order to speak into their lives. And so we're back to this big idea again. It's always about the relationship. So what's our call to action? I believe the call to action is this. You and I, and it's a familiar one, we fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's no substitute for that. If we're going to learn to recognize the voice of the Father, it's because we've spent time fellowshipping with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. As we do so, the Father in love will show us where he's at work, just like he did with Jesus. And when we see the Lord at work, that's his invitation to you to step in and work with him. It's not the invitation to say, hey, Rick, I've got a great project for you. I was just uptown and I saw this and I think this is what you should do. And you know what I'm going to tell you when you call me that? Call me to tell me that? I'm going to say, the Lord showed you. And that's his invitation for you to join him. Now, if the Lord shows me the same thing, I'll be right there as well. But you and I, because of the relationship, are learning to move and to act with him. And as I've said earlier, let me say it one more time. When we join God, then we have authority to access the resources of heaven. And that will be power that heals, power that sustains, power that gives us the right word to say for that particular moment, power to see a person brought alive spiritually. So thank you, Jesus, for this reminder. It's about the relationship with you. And thank you for the encouragement that as Jesus, the Son of God, had to walk in dependence on you as he lived here on the earth. In turn, he says, I want you to do the same. For without me, you can do nothing. And so we resolve, and it's our intent, the intent of our heart, that we would learn to be led by the Spirit of God, that we would discern your voice. And Father, also, would you grow in us the confidence that when we move with you at your invitation, then you provide what we need in order to do what you're asking us. Encourage your people with this truth in the name of Jesus. Amen.